Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath Services. Now, this is the Sabbath before, not the Sabbath before, but two Sabbaths before trumpets. And because the Jews say that this is the beginning of their year or new year with Rosh Hashanah, the question has come up, because now dealing with new people coming to the knowledge of the truth, and it's like we discussed with one man, that he started attending, and it was like jumping into 30 fathoms of water without a life jacket, and treading has been kind of tough. So, what we're going to do is, he asked me to give a quick Passover 101. So, that's what we are going to do. Now, as I covered last time, you don't have to turn there, but it is having to do with God and Cain. And it is, isn't it amazing, as I mentioned in that first if sermon, and I'm going to give the second one, the first if sermon, in Genesis 4 and verse 7, that tells us the whole foundation of the Bible. Does it not? Okay, let me read it. Because Cain's offering was not accepted, God told him, if, so the condition is upon us. We'll see a little later, there are some conditions upon God. But if you do well, shall you not be accepted? Now, what is well? Obviously, then, doing what God has instructed. That's why Abel's sacrifice was accepted, because it was according to the commands of God. But if you do not well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So here is the basic sum of the whole, how should we say, motivation of man coming to God when they find out about God. If my heart is right, God, you must accept what I do. If I feel that I'm right, then you must accept what I do. No, God accepts what we do if we love him and keep his commandments. See? That's what it means to do well. With the Bible. So with all of that said, if we follow what we have here, that we have learned in Genesis 4:7, if we do well, we'll be accepted. Same way with the Passover of the children of Israel in Egypt. If they put the blood up on the lentils and the side post, God would spare them and not kill their firstborn. If they felt they didn't want to do it, then they would have died. Now, let's take another thing. Let's ask the question, why do we have the whole Bible? And if the whole Bible were not important, then why would we have it? Remember the sermon I did on the evangelical Bible, two verses? Now, that was very cynical and very sarcastic to do, but it proved a point. If you only need two verses, why the whole Bible? Okay. And if what Jesus taught was only for the Jews, why do we have it? Well, the truth is, all Scripture, that means each and every one, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching. Okay? For reproof, for conviction, that we can be thoroughly equipped and furnished, doing what God wants us to do. And there are many arguments. Well, God did not command this in the New Testament, so therefore we don't have to do it, and that's one of the bases that they have for not keeping the Sabbath. Matthew 19, you know, Jesus did not say keep the Sabbath. Well, what do you think they were doing in Judea? The Muslim Friday or the Catholic Sunday? So again, when you get into an emotional box and you're very shallow, you don't know how to think or how to ask the questions. And yet, I've seen some ministers give some very good sermons from the Bible. But when they come smack to the Sabbath or the holy days, it's like doing a pole vault. Right over it. They go on. You can hear different sermons given. How do you handle stress in your life? Okay? How can you love your neighbor? And they can give some very good sermons. Follow along the scriptures. You think, oh, well, that's right. That's good. Like I had a discussion with a man. We went over to the New Leaf. Then that's where we go over to Santa Cruz to buy a lot of our organic food and things like that. And a man came in, and he was very happy and smiling. And he sat down right here. I was sat down facing this way, and he sat down facing this way, the table next to me. And he just is all excited. He got back from, you know, feeding the homeless and taking care of the widows and hearing a good sermon from his minister. And he was really happy that he was doing that. And I said, boy, that's nice. I said, you know, that's really loving your neighbor as yourself. And that's something you ought to do. And then I said, now, isn't it true that you can love your neighbor more if you love God first? Oh, yes. Yes, yes. I said, well, do you consider all of these commandments important, that you don't murder, you don't lie, you don't steal, you don't bear false witness, covet? Oh, yes, those are important. I said, okay. What about the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me? Don't you think that's important? And he kind of agreed with it. And I said, well, what about the second? No idols. Well, he didn't have a cross or anything, so he didn't have a hang up with that. And then I said, third one, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And I said, and the fourth one, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Bang! He said, I'm not getting into that argument. I'm not getting into that argument. See? That's precisely how they do things. Because they don't understand that every word of God is inspired. God breathed. There have been troubles in translations. That's why we've done the translation we have. Not that we think we're superior to anybody or have greater knowledge than anybody. That's not the question. It is what you do with the knowledge that you have. So if you have all these doctorate degrees in everything, but you never really are honest because you must be politically correct in order to maintain your job and status. Okay? So let's approach the things that we're going to do with the Passover this way. Let's first of all come to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Okay, hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 5, and let me find the commandment that I need here in 1 Corinthians 7. Okay. Let's come to 1 Corinthians 7, just across the page. Okay. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 19. Then we'll get back to 1 Corinthians 5. Now here's the Apostle Paul that supposedly did away with the commandments of God. And this is why it's essential that you go back and go over and over and over those sermons that I have done on God's grace and commandment keeping. See? Because we are required in the new covenant to keep things in the Spirit, and that requires the Spirit of God in order that the true righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us. And it can't be done any other way. That's why when you read in Matthew 5, if you lust after a woman, you better take out your eye, because it's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to go into Gehenna fire. But he said that not to gouge out your eye, but to show the impossibility of keeping the commandment of God without the Spirit of God. And he ended up with the last verse saying, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see? That's the goal. Likewise here, For circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, rather the keeping of God's commandments is essential. Now, that's from Paul. Come over here to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. The reason I'm doing this is because keeping of God's commandments. Now, is that not a broad statement? Is that not all inclusive? If there is going to be any change or modification to the commandments of God, who should do it? A man like Cain or God? And that's why Christ came, God manifested in the flesh, to give us the spiritual understanding concerning the commandments of God. See? Now, verse 21, 1 Corinthians 9. To those who are without law, as without law. You start where you are. That's why I thank you for asking for, Passover 101. Okay? Now notice the parenthetical statement. Not being without law to God, but within law to Christ. Now if you have a King James Version, here is where the Protestants have got to get hung up. In their own reasoning. Now the Greek here, for within, is en, E-N. But the King James Version says, under. See, which is hooper. Totally different word. Now what do they do with everyone who says that they want to keep the laws and commandments of God? You're not to be under the law. Well, right there in their King James Version, it says, but under law to Christ. Now, how are they going to answer that? Well, that's why one of the reasons for this translation, to go to the Greek and what the Greek says, that's what we reflect in the English. But within law to Christ. All right, question. Is that a broad application? Yes. No limit, right? Now, let's come back here to 1 Corinthians 5. Because this becomes essential. Since one of the major arguments of Protestantism versus the Old Testament is that the holy days were given to the Jews. And if you ask a Jew, he'll say, that's right. You Gentiles are not to keep them. Ask any rabbi, he'll tell you that. See, unless you know what Judaism is, you're thinking that he agrees with you. See? But that's not true. And as I mentioned, the Passover, the New Covenant Christian Passover is so important that Satan has literally taken the greatest amount of skubala. You know what skubala is? Dung. Okay? And if you work on a dairy ranch, it's that big truck that takes the manure out and dumps it, right? All right? It's like, do this. Think of it this way. You take a Bible, you put it down on the ground, and you take this big truck of skubala, and you dump all over it. That's what Satan does to the true New Covenant Passover. Why? Because if there's anything that's more dangerous and threatening to Satan, it is those who abide by the New Covenant, are part of the New Covenant, take the New Covenant Passover, and will qualify through God the Father for the first resurrection, and he is out of business. Right? Yes. So we have to get our manure shovels, and we have to clean everything out. Now, you might not like manure. That's kind of messy, it is, but you can be glad it wasn't elephant dung. That would be a huge pile. But we have to be like dung beetles. You know what a dung beetle is? You seen what a dung beetle does? Takes dung and makes something good out of it. So we have to be like dung beetles and get rid of all the dung and get there to the Bible and find out what it says. Now, the Corinthians were these nasty Gentiles. There were some Jews there too, because he started preaching in the synagogue of the Jews in Corinth. So here they had an exceedingly difficult problem. So I'll let you read all of 1 Corinthians, but let's begin here in verse 1. It is commonly reported that there is sexual immorality among you, such immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. See, because if it's for the Gentiles, we should do it, correct? Protestants reason that way. But if it's for the Jews, we shouldn't do it. Rather than reasoning, since God made us in his image and his likeness, he's concerned with all human beings, and it applies, as Paul said, to what? Jews and Gentiles. Okay? Allowing one to have his own father's wife. That must have been his stepmother. And you are puffed up. Interesting, isn't it? Puffed up. Comes from leaven. And have not grieved instead, so that the one who did this deed might be taken out of your midst. For I indeed, being absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged concerning him who has so shamelessly committed this evil deed as if I were present. Now notice, is sexual immorality and incest a sin? Absolutely. Sin is what? Transgression of the law. And further, it is lawlessness. All right, let's go on. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, together with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Disfellowshipment, the most authority that a church has in handling difficult problems with people is disfellowshipment. Now, in the covenant with Israel, since it was a physical nation, they were also given the administration of death, right? We're not a physical nation. We are physical people gathered together as the assembly or the church of God through all countries. And we can learn a lesson now that they're trying to push Sharia law down our throats, which is this. You cannot have two sovereign laws within one geographical territory that is carried out physically among the nation. That's why the administration of death was removed from the church. You know the big thing they have with honor killings now and so forth? See? So the greatest thing, greatest power that the church has is disfellowship. Then he comes back to their problem of accepting this. Now imagine what it was like at church service. Here they all gather together to church. And here's this fellow going around letting him know, hey, you know, I've been having this affair with, you know, my stepmother. Really? Yes, may the grace of God abound. Your glorying is not good. Don't you know? Now listen carefully. That a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Where do we get unleavened bread? Begins in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Carries through to the New Testament we are going to see. Okay? Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So during unleavened bread, leaven is a type of sin. And just like we go right back to Genesis 4:7, we, through living our lives and repenting, are to put sin out of our lives, that we become unleavened in Christ. So that's why the Passover and unleavened bread follow. Passover, for the forgiveness of sin. Unleavened bread, to go and sin no more. See? Let's go. So what does he say? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, so that you may become a new lump, even as you are unleavened in Christ. Now that means that they've had their sins forgiven, And that also means, as you are unleavened, not in Christ, but as you are unleavened, that also means that they were taking the leaven out of their houses for the days of unleavened bread, but they weren't learning the lesson that leaven was a type of sin. Why put the leaven out of your house when you're not actively putting sin out of your life? See? That's the whole question there. For Christ, now here's the reason. For Christ, our Passover was sacrificed for us, Jews and Gentiles, right? Yes, indeed. When was Jesus crucified? Well, that's why you need to book the day Jesus the Christ died. Go through that first before you tackle the Passover book, all right? And that day was determined when? When was that day determined? By God. When was Christ slain? Well, it was on the Passover day. But when was it set for that particular day before the foundation of the world? All right? So like I wrote in my latest letter, that you can change when you meet, but you can't change the Sabbath day because it's built into the creation. Likewise, with the Passover and Holy Days, it's built into the creation, see? So you can have your own way of doing things like Cain did, but that doesn't bring you close to God. You can take the name of Jesus, but that doesn't guarantee you are a Christian. You can follow certain Christian principles, but that doesn't make you a disciple of Christ. Okay, let's go forward here. For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now, verse 8. For this reason, let us keep the feast. Is that a command from Paul to Gentiles? Yes, it is. He doesn't say, let us ignore the feast because it was for the Jews. He says, let us keep the feast. For this reason, let us keep the feast, you see. Why? Because Christ died. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So that's the whole purpose of the Passover, forgive our sins. And that's when Jesus started, when he was first up on that cross. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. What did he say about laying down his life? He said, I lay down my life, no one takes it from me. And I have a commandment to receive it back. See? All of those things built into the very creation. Now, let's come to Mark. Mark 14. Now, this is why you can follow along with this in either the Harmony of the Gospels or in the day Jesus the Christ died. Okay? Either one. Mark 14. And we will see some of the things concerning the Passover. And we will also see some of the problems, one of the great problems in the King James Version of the Bible. And since people don't keep the feast, it doesn't mean anything to them, especially the Protestants. And it also leads to a problem with those who do keep the Passover, because it gives the impression it's on a different day. So let's see that here. Now let me read Mark 14 and verse 12 from the King James Version of the Bible. And having no knowledge of Greek or Hebrew years ago, when I first read this, I couldn't understand it. Now the reason is this. What does it say in Leviticus 23? 14th day of the first month is the Passover unto the Lord. the 15th day of the first month. Now, that's according to the calculated Hebrew calendar, not the Roman calendar. So you see, the more you start getting into the truth, the more you realize that everything you've learned is crazy and upside down and wrong. And you haven't realized it, but you've been in this pile of manure and it's been so warm and cozy for so long that you haven't realized how bad it is. And you've gotten used to the stink and the stench and it smells like perfume. See? So when you hear some of these things the first time, it's a, what is that? All right. Now, I'm going to read verse 12 from the King James Version. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover. What a statement. What a statement. In Luke, they add the phrase, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread. So that doesn't help you. You read Leviticus 23, and it says Passover comes first. But here, it looks like they were killing the Passover on the first day of unleavened bread, a day late. Did Jesus keep the Passover a day late? And if he did, then the scribes and Pharisees who kept a 15th Passover actually kept a 16th Passover. How do you solve the problem? Well, that's part why the Christian Passover book, when should it be observed, 14th or 15th? Because they called to confuse everything, you see. The Passover day was called the first of unleavens. Why? Well, because you have to get leaven out of your home before you take the Passover, correct? Yes. So it's called the first day of the year that is unleavened, though it's not the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, how do you solve that problem? So here's the correct translation. Okay? Verse 12, Mark 14. On the first day of the unleavens. Now, I've got a footnote, so you can go there. Matthew 26, 17, page 990. We won't go there now. Won't go there now, otherwise we'll get bogged down and we won't get out of the Skubala. Okay. Now notice, when they were killing the Passover lambs, when were they to kill them? Right as the sun set, not before, not in the middle of the afternoon, not at the temple. See, because the Jews have changed it. And isn't it interesting, and I think very profound, I'll just interject here. The Jews are confused on the Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost, and those are the days that define true Christianity from beginning of conversion to resurrection, see. They don't have any problem with trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, etc. They keep those on the right day. Now, they also have another problem, which you can read in the Passover book. The Passover of the exiled, which is this. For the Old Covenant Passover, they could only keep the Passover in the land. If they were on a journey and could not get back in time to keep the Passover, but got back before the 14th day of the second month, they could keep a second Passover, and that's all Numbers 9. However, in exile, the Jews never kept a 14th Passover because they were not in the land. So that's how come they began to call unleavened bread Passover. Do you think a Jew's going to admit, oh, well, we're out here and we can't keep the Passover because we're dirty, nasty sinners and have rejected the law of God? No, only one rabbi, a Karaite, I think it was in the 11th or 14th century, I've got it in the Passover book, said the reason we don't keep the 14th Passover is because of our sins and the sins of our forefathers in whose footsteps we are walking, and this is why we are in exile. So you go to a Jew and say, when's the Passover? 15th. Always have been. You go to the Bible and you read it and it says, the 14th. When is the first day of unleavened bread? The 15th. So you see, all those problems are wrapped up in this one verse. So we have to ask the question, did Jesus, see, so this brings up another justification. Some people say, okay, then Jesus didn't keep the Passover, he kept a pre-Passover Passover. Is that what Jesus said? Come on, everyone, we're going to have a pre-Passover Passover. Isn't that wonderful? Because I'm going to die on the 14th, so therefore I can't keep the Passover on the 14th, see? So we'll have a pre-Passover Passover. See? No. That's why the book is 500 pages. All right. So we need Passover 101. We need Passover 201, 301, 401, and 501 to get through it. Okay. So let's solve the problem here. When they were killing the Passover lambs, and that is present tense passive, they were seeing them actively cut the throat of the lamb. Where? What were they doing? They were coming into Jerusalem, and Jesus hadn't told them where they're going to keep the Passover. So they look out there and here for the domestic Passover, not the temple. They weren't anywhere near the temple. They see the head of the house cutting the throat of the Passover lamb, and they say to Jesus, where do you desire that we go and prepare so that you may eat the pre-Passover? Where do you desire that we go that you may keep the Lord's Supper? Where do you desire that we go to keep the sacrifice of the Mass? Not there. Where do you desire that we go to prepare so that you may eat the Passover? So you see, if Jesus didn't do it on the day it was supposed to be done, in the manner that it was supposed to be done, he would have what? Sinned. And if he sinned, he would have disqualified himself from being our Savior. And he would have to die for his sin. So don't you think that the day built into creation from the foundation of the world, and he himself is the one who created the heavens and the earth, that he would keep it right, that he would keep it on the proper day, at the proper time, and in the proper manner, and he was going to institute the most magnificent thing that was going to be done, the new covenant Passover, at this particular Passover on the Passover day, 30 AD. And remember, biblical days start from sundown. Sundown to sundown. All right, let's go on here. Question was asked. What we're reading here in verse 12 is what happened the evening before he died on the cross. See, it was one day, that Passover day, that everything took place. So here's what he said. He sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city and you shall meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wonder why he was carrying the water. To wash feet. And whatever house. Now notice he didn't say, go to the temple and get us a lamb and come to a house. See, because the temple lambs were sacrificed the next afternoon. Follow him. And whatever house he shall enter, say to the master of the house, that the teacher says, where's the guest chamber where I may eat the pre-Passover, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the sacrifice of the Mass with my disciples? Huh? You see all of the manure layer of traditions of men? That I may eat the Passover. What did Jesus eat? The Passover with my disciples. He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us. So they went. Came into the city. And they found it exactly as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, after evening had come, so what do we have? What are the instructions concerning the timing of the Passover in Leviticus 23 and in Exodus 12? Between the two evenings, Bein Harbaim, between sunset and dark. Sunset, as soon as the sun went down, whoosh, lamb was killed. Okay? The lamb for them was probably killed by the head of the household right in the house where they went. So when they got there, the lamb was all ready to go. Then you'll find in the Passover book, we actually did an experiment. How long does it take to kill and prepare a lamb for a full body roast? All of 20 minutes. Killed, gutted, skinned, and on the spigot in 20 minutes. Okay? Now, and after evening had come, what does this tell us? Jesus came about the time as it was getting dark between the two evenings. The first part, the lamb was killed. The second part, he got there. Now, why did Jesus do it with a lamb? And we today don't do it with a lamb. Because Jesus had to finish and complete the old covenant Passover first. And institute the new covenant Passover afterwards. Okay? So then he says here, let's go on, see what happened. And as they sat and were eating, Jesus said, nope, let's go to John 13. Have to go to John 13 because we have to take care of the pitcher of water first. Okay, so let's go ahead and take a little break first.